Well, welcome everyone. We have a honored guest here today, Arlene Bogert and her husband Mike. Raise your hands so people can see who you are there. Marlene is our candidate for the Faith Formation Pastor. I just want to give you just a quick update on our status and our background, just kind of a couple highlights. She got her education, a master's degree in Christian ministry and family ministry. She is a former minister of Christian formation for Western District, which I learned is the Kansas, Nebraska, that area, the country, which is funny they call it Western because it's really not Western. And then she is also executive director of Mennonite Women from 2015 to 2018. And she has lots of experience doing this type of stuff. And we really sense a joy and excitement when she's doing this type of ministry. So let's call you both up. Matthew will lead in prayer.
Yes, please join me in prayer. Thank you, O God, for this time, for this encounter, for this moment to hear about your work in Marlene's life, the vision, the gifts, the talents that you have given, O Lord, as well as ours. Bless this time, dear God, for our mutual edification, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Marlene?
Well, hello, friends. Good morning, everyone. Good morning, everyone. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. So we're going to do like a Q&A after a while, but first I thought I'd give you a little capsule of what it was like for me to grow up in a Mennonite community, and I'm super glad to see the youth here because I'm going to reflect on a pretty dramatic incident that happened in my life when I was about 15 or 16. So I'm going to do that, and it kind of blends in with how I have been formed in my Christian faith. And so that's kind of like a little capsule of information about me. And then after that, you are welcome to ask any question or clarification, and hope that sounds okay to you. So, long after I moved away, I'm still reflecting on my upbringing in a small Midwestern Mennonite community and the Mennonite church I attended in Minnesota. My home church had everything that a good congregation should have. Was fully involved through my childhood years. Sunday school, VBS, summer camp, youth group, choir, service activities, and fundraisers. But it was not in the congregation that I made my Christian commitment as a teenager. There's good news, and there's bad news with that. As a high school junior, I joined the catechism class. That's what we called kind of the faith exploration class, along with 17 of my classmates. Remember, baby boomers, large class. That was the norm. That's what was expected. And as the months of instruction progressed, I found myself restless, frustrated, empty, and disengaged. Where did all this come from? I didn't want to attend the class and get baptized just because of someone else's expectations. If I was to have authentic Christian faith, the timing had to be my decision. I did not want to be part of the cattle chute mentality, as I called it. So I quit the class. I quit attending church. And I spent my Sunday morning sleeping in or going to the lake, occasionally smoking and contemplating life. I am intrigued that you find that funny. This is my genuine experience. Okay. I'm going to keep going. I love this. Okay, after I left, no one from church sought me out. No pastor, no deacon, no youth sponsor. I was left to stew and rebel on my own, no one really keeping track of me. My mother was pretty quiet with my decision. As a single mother, my father had died when I was 7. Her hands were full, raising my sister and me, and perhaps her silence was her way of choosing her battles. Perhaps the church didn't know what to do with me either, since dropping out of catechism was not normative behavior. At 16, I was a lost sheep, and no one was seeking me. This is bad news. As a response to their inattention, I became angry, distanced myself even more, and chose risky behaviors to act out my youthful angst. The good news is that there was someone beyond my church who was paying attention to me, encouraging me to meet Jesus, give my life to him, someone who weekly challenged me to give up my party lifestyle and live a life for Jesus. So remember, this is like way back in the 1970s, and we had folks called Jesus freaks. So this person was a Jesus freak and was involved in the community's Youth for Christ program. He took seriously his call to engage young people with God's good news. He sought me out. He challenged me. It was true, in-your-face evangelism. For me, as a vulnerable 16-year-old, any attention was gratifying, and I began to think that his flamboyant faith walk and talk had a certain appeal. The invitation he gave was way bolder than what I had heard in my congregation, and he was persistent. I was especially drawn to his lively kind of discipleship because it was so different than the discipleship in my church, which seemed rather subdued. So on the night of prom, I did it. I declined invitations to parties. I poured out the beer that was hidden in the trunk of my car. I met this Jesus freak in the park, and I prayed my heart out. It was a very dramatic conversion. Very good news. But wait, there's more. It just so happened that the very next morning, my former catechism class was to be baptized, all 17 of them. I called my pastor at 6:30 in the morning and explained what happened the night before and asked if I could be baptized along with the class. What are the chances? With a true demonstration of God's grace, he said yes. He said yes. Such good news. I borrowed a white dress from my sister's closet. I gave testimony to my new faith in front of the congregation of 400, and I got sprinkled. I joined the church and was very involved again. But I have some further reflections on my faith formation. The good news was my congregation provided me, nurtured me in my faith and provided me with a myriad of opportunities to practice my faith. Bad news is during my time of rebellion, I felt truly abandoned by the church. I was a lost and wild sheep, wondering if people were scared of me. The good news is because of one person's persistence outside the church, I responded to God's call. I chose to be baptized for my time. It was an intentional affiliation with the body of Christ and the Mennonite church that had nurtured me since I was a child. Now, I could have stayed apart from the church and affiliated with Youth for Christ, getting dipped at a Jesus freak rally, but I chose my congregation. The good news, the amazing grace offered me to be baptized along with my class, in spite of the fact that I had not completed the catechism course, was wonderful and faith-affirming to me, and the significance of this action did not escape this 16-year-old. Furthermore, this gracious deed has instructed me repeatedly through my life that jumping through the right hoops don't always serve God's purposes. As one of my wise friends, Wally Jantz, once said, when we follow the letter of the law, the kingdom of God comes slowly. My conversion story has been a key component of my faith formation, not because of what I did or how the Jesus freak sought me out, but because the Holy Spirit was prompting, or rather shouting at me, and God was acting, and also because of my pastor's gracious response. It was this combination of the persistence of my Jesus freak friend and the grace factor demonstrated by my pastor. That's how I really came to faith. I continue to see the importance of community organizations and their influence on young lives to live for Christ. But I believe our Mennonite congregations have even more untapped resources, more power to nurture, to teach, to confront, to disciple, to invite, to tap, and to love people through grace into Christian faith. And I think we need to be far less subtle than we usually are. I have not forgotten the grace-filled action of my pastor 47 years ago today and the long-term implication for my life, because I'm a minister, for Pete's sake. Therefore, I ask churches to be persistent, to not give up on kids when they don't show up for a week or a month or two, not to give up when they show up with an attitude. Don't give up on adults who sleep in church and look bored. Don't give up on the single parents who might have a wild child. Don't neglect those messy lifestyles. Stay the course. Keep in touch. Be a fool for Jesus. Offer grace and imagine what God can do. And then I just have ways that I say that I have been formed in faith, and I want to share those because I feel like it's another link to help us understand maybe what faith formation is, that there's no like one nice, tidy definition. But as I reflect back on my life, this is what I like to say about how I've been formed in Christian faith, and maybe you can connect with some of those as well. How has my faith been formed? I have been shaped and formed by Jesus' teachings, parables, declarations, and invitations. I have been shaped by scriptures that show me who God is, how God has worked through history, and who I long to be. I have been shaped and formed by the Holy Spirit's gentle promptings and blatant kicks in the pants. I have been shaped and formed by the choices I make, sometimes daily, sometimes huge, sometimes minute. I have been shaped and formed by trudging through the muck of heartache, loss and pain, shattered expectations, and disillusionment. I have been shaped and formed by wonderful surprises by God and the people of God. I have been shaped and formed by the places I go and the company I keep. I have been shaped and formed by leaders and friends and a wonderful spouse who have modeled strength, creativity, humility, and served as my mentors. I have been shaped and formed by deep theological conversations, reading a ton of books and articles in formal education for personal growth and enrichment. I have been shaped and formed by seeing the wonder on a child's face and listening to their questions. And finally, I have been shaped and formed by being reared in, steeped in, taught in, baptized in, and finally claiming the Anabaptist Mennonite faith as my own. That's my story.
So if you have a question, just raise your hand and I'll bring the microphone over to you so we can all hear.
Marlene, I just got to know, who was that pastor?
Oh, dear Walter Gehring.
Okay.
Gehring, G-E-R-I-N-G.
All right, thank you.
Yeah, and he was an older pastor, you know. Very gentle, very gentle, very kind. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Okay. I just have to know who was the Jesus freak.
Nobody you know. His name was Henry.
Henry?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. And he went on to work for Youth for Christ for decades. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Is there anything you want to say about your family or anything?
Sure. Yeah. So Mike and I have been married 42 years this year, and we have two adult sons, Ben, who is the father of our only grandchild, Marlo. Ben and Marlo live in Portland, and we spend every Monday with Marlo. It just started happening, but every Monday we're scheduled to spend the day with him, so that will be tomorrow. And then our other son, Josh, lives in Bonny Lake, Washington, which is southeast of Seattle. And he lives with his wife, Jess. Mm-hmm. Grew up in Minnesota, lived in Minnesota, Indiana, South Dakota, and Kansas, and finally got smart, moved to Oregon. Yeah, I'm open to any questions, personal or not.
So, Youth for Christ, were you schooled in the four spiritual laws?
Yes, sir,
was that the emphasis?
Yes, sir, I was. But here's the deal. When I was a student and I was taking Bible and theology classes in college, I was taking a Christian apologetics class, and I actually just took the four spiritual laws and I just obliterated them. Because by then I had a different kind of theology developed, yeah.
So, Marlene, I remember you being the Western District Librarian for I don't know how many years, and Tammy Lundquist always connected with you and talked about you and how you helped her get things ready for our youth at Emmanuel. Mm-hmm. And could you talk about that experience? Mm-hmm. And then also what different work you've done? Maybe you said that already, but yeah.
I'll even start before Western District because it kind of relates to church stuff, but I wanted to be a missionary in college, and I studied anthropology, linguistics, and Bible, and then Mike and I got married, and he was going to be a pastor, and our first job together was co-directors of Swan Lake Camp in South Dakota, which was the Northern District's camp. They hired us, and then they hung us out to dry. They hired us fresh out of college, so we had two 22-year-olds running a multi-generational camp for 3 years, and wow. So we did that, and then Mike went to seminary, and I worked in the seminary library, and is that how it worked? Yeah. That's how it worked. And then I had our first child, and then we moved to Freeman, South Dakota, and then I was in the Freeman Public Library. I got like a minor in library science. And then when we moved to Kansas, I got this great job where I was a librarian of a resource center, which is what Becky's referring to, and we mailed resources all the way out through the Midwest. And that was just a really fun job because I love books, I love resources, I love helping people find what they need, valued all the conversations with people on the phone. One time I had Rod Stafford, Portland Mennonite Church pastor. He used to be one of our pastors in Western District. I hope he doesn't mind me saying this, but one time after he moved to Portland, he called me on the phone. He goes, can you just read me that one children's book with like the purple cover with that mother and daughter? Because there was a phrase in there that I want to use. And it's like, oh, sure, Rod, I'll go get that book. So that was fun stuff. And then in that role, I got a hunger for some more schooling. And that's when I went back and got my master's degree. And then after that, that developed into a ministry role. So, yeah.
You said you spent time in South Dakota. And yeah. So... Since Matthew won't loan me his, will you loan me your Ole and Sven joke book?
Well, you know, I don't know if I've got it handy right now.
I thought surely you'd have one.
I have the How to Talk Minnesotan book.
Marlene, so a couple times you've mentioned that as Mennonites, we tend to be too subtle and that we need to be bolder. Could you give some examples of what that might look like?
Thank you, Andrew. Right? Andrew?
Yeah.
Andy!
Got it. Not even my mom called me Andrew.
Oh! Andy. Thank you. Let's see. Well, one of the things that I'm concerned about is in faith formation, and especially with children and youth, that we become more intentional. And I'll be talking about that this morning in my message, that we become more intentional about what we, how we want our children and youth to look, act, be by the time they're launched. So to build in some kind of a framework to say, yes, we want to have, we want them to have this kind of experience. We want them to be thoroughly immersed in Anabaptist thought, or I mean, just whatever the congregation, the parents want. So kind of like outcomes. So how do we get there? Well, then we might need to develop some kind of a plan. So that's a way of like not just assuming that the curriculum you're using is going to be enough, or if they go on a service trip, that's enough, or, you know, I think we all just need to be more intentional, especially with children and youth, to make sure they have what they need so that they're going to be lifelong disciples. So, and I know I'm saying that with youth in the room. But other ways are just, I think another thing that I'm finding very important is, and I'll say this also in my message this morning, is that we all need to have a good, strong understanding of theology and how to speak about it, and know that when we're making a decision with our lifestyle or with whatever, that sometimes that grows out of our faith commitment, that grows out of our theology, and how to articulate that. So that maybe is like a roundabout way of saying we all need to put our shoes on the right feet with our theology and learn how to become more articulate and more intentional about how we are as adults are growing in and integrating our faith.
Sometimes the word theology turns us off, thinking that only the people who are really studious can do that. Give us an everyday understanding of theology.
Thank you, Pat. Or shall I say Patricia? Okay. Yeah, an everyday understanding. Well, what I like to define theology as something really simple, like how do we think about God? And do we all think about God? Then I guess we're theologians. Or if we have an inkling to want to know how God acts, or what our beliefs are about God's character, or, as you will, again, I'm referring to my message today, we're going to ask the question, what is God doing in this scripture? That's all theology. That's all theology. Okay, so it's as simple as that, but as important as that too. It's just another lens you put on as you reflect about life. It's a way of integrating your faith into your thinking, your perceiving, your reflecting. So an example would be, Mike, help me. well. Let's go back to my story. The grace, I did not know or have an understanding of like the concept of grace until my pastor responded to me at 6:30 in the morning and said, yes, you can be baptized. Oh, now I know what grace is. Now I know what grace is. He cut through all the expectations of come to this class for 2 years, study this book, read the scripture, da-da-da-da-da, and went back to the basics and said, oh, you've committed your life to Christ? You're a Christian. Let's celebrate this. Let's baptize you. So now I know what grace is. Now I have a better, now I can take that understanding of grace and I can reflect that to God. Oh, that's an example of how God extends grace to me as well. I don't know. Does that... I'll give you another one. Another example would be, and I don't know anything about how Zion does this, but I'll just use the example of other churches, okay, because that's always safe. So in other churches, it's always interesting to see how children are respected and nurtured. And one way that I often observe that is what happens as children come for a children's feature or a children's story, right? Like, how are they talked to? Does the congregation laugh? How are they honored as disciples of Jesus at their age, whether they're 2 or 3 or 8? That's theology. That's theology. That's saying, what kind of God do we want to portray for the 2, 3, and 4-year-olds? Because everything that happens in worship is modeling, right? In fact, everything that happens in church is modeling. So, yeah.
So, going back to Andy's question, I'm Avery. As youth here in the church, and even as members, how do you think we as youth and members can communicate to help develop the faith formation?
Well, and that's Andy's son, if you don't know the connection there.
Hey. I want to be released from this stand.
Oh, hello.
Okay, I want to make sure I understand your question. You're wondering how you as a youth can communicate, fill in the blank, communicate. Okay. Right. Very good question. Avery's wondering how can youth communicate what they need? Yeah. Oh, I'd love to throw that back to the congregation. But, yeah. But, part of it for me is hoping that there's an environment, maybe here in the congregation, maybe in a family, maybe in a youth group, that there's an environment that is set up for you to express that. Maybe it's through writing, maybe it's through praying together, maybe it's through a conversation or a talk, where youth can be super, super honest about whatever questions they have about faith, if it makes sense, if it doesn't make sense, and then how to live out that discipleship. So to create safe spaces is another way to say that. And specifically, I don't have an answer for that because I don't know exactly what the spaces are already where that could happen. But does that connect with what you're saying? Okay. Love to hear some more questions from there. Anybody else? Sorry, okay. I feel freer because I can wander around.
I've been struggling for a week to try to figure out how to ask a question. It has to do with the authority of Scripture. Mm-hmm. We all have our own ideas about what it says, mm-hmm. but there are things that are important to me, and I think to others too, that get expressed in different ways. I'll give you a few examples. Is Jesus the only way to God? Another one would be, is there judgment? Is there a hell? Or does the Bible just use that figuratively? Same-sex marriage. Okay. The Mennonite Confession of Faith says one thing. Some of us say something different. How do you approach these things? Because you're going to be, or maybe will be, responsible for helping faith formation with young children.
Thank you. Yeah, super, super important stuff and super heavy stuff. So I can understand why you were thinking, letting it mull over for a few days, right? Yeah. Well, I'm not sure that I can give you any neat and tidy response, because believe it or not, at my age, I don't have all that figured out. And what I usually say is I'm on a journey with a lot of that. However, as an ordained minister, and I am, I have agreed to, I'll say abide. I'm going to use that word this morning too. I have agreed to abide by the Confession of Faith as it is currently written. And one of the phrases in the Confession of Faith is that we believe that all Scripture is inspired by God. Mm-hmm. And I do believe that. With regards to your other questions, yes, I believe our Christian faith, our Christian faith invites us, and I believe that Jesus is the way for Christian faith. With the LGBT issue, I would also have to say I'm on a journey with that. I'm at a different place than I was even 5 years ago, because I very much want everyone to know that they are created and loved by God. Beyond that, I don't have any easy answers or any go-tos for that. Did that satisfy you?
How do you like to spend your free time?
My free time. Naps are good. Reading. I like to sew sometimes. I like to be with tall trees. I like to drink coffee. Jana says I'd like to do flea markets. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, there's that. I got quite a large vintage stash that I'm ready to get rid of, so. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I would love to hear your experience being a woman minister in the Mennonite Church, just
sure.
how it's been.
Yeah, okay. Thank you. My ministry experience is different than a lot of other women because I was ordained as I was working for an area conference. So it wasn't because I was in a local congregation. So I already kind of had an in then to congregations because I was area conference staff. So call Marlene for this, call Marlene for that, you know. And so there were times in the Western District, which used to be more diverse than it is now because some of the more conservative churches have left. Lots of the more conservative churches have left, actually. But the ones that have left would be those who would not want a woman minister. So I was very mindful that I was never invited to preach in those congregations. I was invited to come and do resourcing. That was a safe thing because I wasn't in the pulpit. I would do workshops or curriculum stuff or teaching on, you know, spirituality stuff or all that kind of a thing. What was interesting to me is that I worked for the area conference in a ministry position for probably 10 years, and my supervisor at that point was a male. And he said, you need to be licensed for a specific ministry. And I thought, that's great. That's awesome. I'll take that. And then that's all that happened with that. And then my next supervisor, our conference minister, was a woman, and she looked at me and she said, "Why aren't you ordained?" So that was interesting that she immediately acknowledged and wanted to for that to happen, and it did. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I would just say that's what I noticed about my former ministry position, was that if some churches don't appreciate that or approve of that, they're just not going to invite you for that kind of a thing. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But this would be the first congregation that I would be in as an ordained minister. I was in a congregation for 1 year, but that was before I was licensed or ordained.
Mm-hmm. So as I think about what your answer was, as far as Jesus being the only way, your response was in the Christian faith.
Yes.
Jesus said he was the only way.
Yes.
And so there are other faiths. Are they legitimate for finding their way to God? That's pretty crucial for us as Christians. Do we go about saying, "Oh, you're fine. You'll do well there," and leave them alone? Or do we share that?
Yeah, well.
And we don't have to be adamant about it, but do we say?
I think you can say if you're called to say that. A lot of Christians aren't very verbal about their faith, especially Mennonites. Subtle. So, yeah. If I were asked by a Muslim, you know, "Do you believe that Jesus is the only way?" I would say yes. Yes. I would say that. Oh, come on, get me off the hot seat here. Yeah.
I just feel like we always go to the Muslim question.
Oh, right.
When in reality,
the Jews do not see Jesus as their Savior.
Sure.
And I think I'm getting very frustrated because I feel like we are picking on one of our world's religions while we give a pass to another of our world's religions. And I'm really getting bothered by it.
Yeah, and there's thousands of world religions. I mean, that's the nature of the world, is there's thousands of ways for people to believe they're connecting with a higher power. And we here choose Christianity. Right. And we choose Jesus. Yeah.
I just want to ask you, Marlene, what gives you energy for this work, and or where do you find that? And then also, what are some of your favorite authors that you would love to just sit under one of those tall trees and read? Yeah.
Where the Crawdads Sing. Anybody else read that lately? Oh, it's a fiction book by a biologist, Where the Crawdads Sing. Delia Owens wrote her first novel when she was in her 60s. That's a phenomenal book. What was the first part of that? Oh, what gives me energy? I'm an extrovert. So I like to be around people. And part of the challenge for me when I was working for Mennonite Women USA is I was working at home, traveling, and connecting some, but it was really hard for me to be at home all the time. And then I thought maybe retirement was a good fit, and I'm thinking I'm not quite ready for that. So I am energized by people, conversations, thinking, discerning, relationships, some planning, using resources. Yeah. Oh, yeah, well, this Delia Owens. Oh, boy. Well, you might be, I'm going to have some short-term memory loss here. Sue Kidd Monk. I probably gravitate, because I read pretty heavily in like Christian thinking and theology and formation, for fun, I like to read novels. So Sue Monk Kidd, Jodi Picoult, stuff like that. Well, I don't really like this sweet, syrupy, goopy stuff, because I shouldn't be having it when you're patting her. That's nice. Oh, okay. Oh, you like the sweet, goopy chocolate? Well, good for you. You just enjoy that. No, I probably just a latte or just straight up black. Love it strong. Yeah, by the way, the coffee this morning was very good. Okay, yes. Again.
This is not a question, I think an affirmation. You talked about safe spaces, and in my life, safe spaces have been hard to come by.
Okay.
And there was huge pressure to be Orthodox.
Mm-hmm.
And for a long time, I thought that's the way to life, but found that it wasn't. And we need to grapple. Lauren asked questions that we all grapple with.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we don't have really good grappling skills.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm looking forward to some leadership in grappling.
Bring your grappling hook. Yeah. No, I want to say, too, those questions, I mean, it's hard for me to just answer them standing up here in front of a bunch of people. But I love that kind of thinking and pondering and wondering. It's good. It's the heart of our faith. It really is. Mm-hmm.
So if there were three nonfiction Christian authors, who would you suggest that every theologian who is pursuing Jesus should read?
Oh, please. Just let me get my laptop out. Let me go on my Amazon. Okay, now, so you're asking for three. Oh, yeah. Okay. Yeah. Well, I think I probably could do one off the top of my head, and then maybe in 20 minutes another one. The one that really got me this last year, and I won't be able to come up with the title, so you guys get your phones out and look it up, is the one where the trees talk to each other. Thank you! The Hidden Life of Trees. Thank you, I see that hand. Yes, The Hidden Life of Trees. It is phenomenal. I'm not going off the deep end here because it's written by a scientist, but the way that they communicate with each other with the cells, and when one tree is hungry for nutrients, right, they pull in from the root system of the other. It's just so interesting. Yeah. So I guess I can only do one. Yeah. Yes. Hi.
Hi. How do you see yourself kind of being involved with the smaller children,
mm-hmm.
like kindergarten through fifth grade or sixth grade?
Mm-hmm. Yes. The job description says, Kevin, Matt, help me out here. The job description notes that the faith formation position is for children and youth, right? Yes. So that would be is it safe to say that's my target area, or would you say that another way? K through 12. Okay. Mm-hmm.
And then I think you were asking, what are you envisioning or thinking about for the younger age?
Mm-hmm. And you mean younger, like under? Yeah. Well, we've only got 5 minutes. good questions, Anna. Well, I don't really know what the strengths. I like to build on strengths. So I'd like to find out, you know, what's happening right now with the kids in terms of programming, in terms of resourcing them, in terms of acknowledging their faith questions. Couple things that are important to me are using Anabaptist materials, like in curriculums and so on. Also, making sure that parents and caregivers have what they need so that faith conversations can happen at the home and there can be learning about more continued learning about faith and God and prayer and spirituality at home, so making sure they have resources. Probably working with educators in the congregation to see what they think is needed and to help set priorities. I'm also a big fan of multi-generational or intergenerational, or now I've heard the next phrase is cross-generational, so pick anyone. Faith formation within the church. So would like to know, you know, what happens that way, what could be strengthened. I talked with one of the search committees about some of these things, and one way would be to look at everything that happens in the life of the church and ask kind of two questions. How can children and youth be involved, connect, or be leaders in these things? And I mean everything. And the second thing is, how are we intentional about faith formation within these programs, meetings, events, services? Right. So kind of ask those questions. So I would imagine I would want to ask a lot of questions first. I'm not coming with any kind of set plan or format or anything. A lot of it would be, well, what's happening? What needs to be strengthened? And what do the parents, what would the parents appreciate? What do they need? Sure. Yeah, we can talk about that after lunch. Sure. Yes.
Have you had some exciting stories to when you have attempted multi-generational activities or you know, a path or whatever? I don't know how you say it. And I don't want to say successful because... Mm-hmm. Maybe it's not necessarily successful, but maybe inspiring.
Okay. Sure. Sure, we've had some great times, we've had some flops. What happens when you flop? You just try something else. So, I am aware of some programs and congregations that work very well and have for decades. One congregation we were formerly involved in, Whitestone, in Heston, Kansas, we had a midweek intergenerational program. I'm not saying anybody has to mimic that. I'm just saying I've seen that as highly successful in a variety of ways. I've tried some things that don't always work, and to be honest, the reason that they don't, I should say they don't work according to how I would deem it success or how I would deem my expectations have not been filled, it's usually the adults who flop. You know, the kids are all about it. The adults, no, they just stay off to the side or something. You know, depending on what might happen would be a result of the congregation ready to try something or to commit to something. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I got a couple stories in my sermon today. Maybe not quite like what you're asking, but yeah.
So my name is Kelly.
Yes.
And I don't actually have any, my children are older now,
uh-huh.
But a comment I keep hearing is that earlier you were talking about safe spaces for faith formation questions, mm-hmm. But I'm wondering what are some ideas you have for working with the congregation so that youth can feel comfortable inviting friends,
mm-hmm.
that might not conform to... You know, like mm-hmm. you were talking about it as a youth, how you had those challenges. Do you have some ideas for creating a safe space so that youth can feel comfortable inviting friends?
Yeah. Oh, shucks, we're out of time. No, I don't know that I have a specific idea right now. I would probably take my lead from what the kids think would work. That's probably where I would start. It's just like, you know, what's going on? How do you want to have friends here? How do you think that might work? I mean, just trying to have them generate some ideas. I guess that's probably where I'd start. I don't really have anything specific off the top of my head. But I almost always would start with the children, the youth, and get them on board, and their parents if needed. Yeah.
So we have time for one last question. Anyone want to jump in real quick? Okay, well, thank you very much, Marlene,
yeah.
And we look forward to the service.
Thank you.